And it's you we adore. Interesting line. When we adore something, it captivates. At least when I think of the word adore, it captivates me. When I adore something, I think of the idea of it's all I can think of. I can't get enough of it. I treasure it. I worship it. It's you we adore. I think that right there, if we grasp that concept, adoring the Lord, a lot of our personal struggles and trials would be gone. You want to know how to not have a cruddy life? Start adoring Jesus. How, Pastor? Oh, come on. We all have those things we treasure in life. Start treasuring Jesus like you treasure those things. Two thoughts this morning as we're in Revelation 19 and 20. I've got probably 17 hours right here. And I'm going to try my darndest to get it done in 15 and a half. We sang this morning this line, Satan is vanquished. And then two songs later, I think it was, we sang this line, Jesus was slain. And that just caught my attention this morning because of what I'm preaching on in Revelation 19 and 20 and the destruction, if you will, of all of Satan's thoughts and plans and the coming reign of Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. And Satan is vanquished and Jesus was slain began to just ring in my head. I don't serve a slain or dead king. I serve a risen king. I serve the King of Kings who has overcome the world. I don't have to sit under the authority, the power, the dominion of a vanquished doofus named the devil. In Revelation 19, actually, I hope you're in 19, because if you just look up a few verses in Revelation 18, we see, my Bible titles it, The Finality of Babylon's Fall. That's an interesting title. Babylon is always used in Scripture as an illustration of the world. The world systems, the world economy, the world's way of doing things. Things? Ugh. The finality of Babylon's fall. Babylon is falling. The world today is falling. And it might seem like the world's got a firm grip and control on this place, but the world is falling. It is headed straight downward. And in Revelation 18, verse 21, we see the finality of Babylon's fall. The final things. It says, John says, I saw a mighty angel who took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea and said, as he throws this millstone, this is what he says, with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. The sound of harpists and musicians and flutists and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. Craftsmen shall not be found in you anymore. The sound of the millstone, grinding mills, shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of the lamp shall not shine in you anymore. The voice of the bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. Your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery and all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. Babylon, the world who has always set itself against Christ, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, against the things of God, Revelation 18 says it is coming to a final end. And then in chapter 19, after this I heard a loud voice and a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Okay. Salvation and glory and honor and power. Did we not just sing that? Ha ha ha! Belong to you, the Lord, our God. True and righteous are your judgments because you have judged and the great harlot who corrupted the earth and her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again, they said, Hallelujah! Hallelujah. There we go. You're fixing to get, maybe you can be here 15 more hours. Her, the city of the smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne. And they said, Amen, hallelujah. Then a voice came over. We're going to get all Pentecostal. I can just feel it. And I don't mean bad Pentecostal. And never mind. Then a voice came from the throne. Ha! Praise our God and all you His servants and those who fear Him, both small and great. Praise you, God. I love these verses. It's so awesome. Listen, we've been talking about the last several weeks, and I could continue to read, but I'm not. I got to get to this because it's killing me. We've been looking at just a small glimpse of what is to come. We've just been skimming the surface, unveiling the different characters and time periods and major things that are going to happen at the end of the age in which we live. And this morning, I want to skim one more of those topics. It's called the thousand-year reign of Jesus. It's called the millennial reign of Jesus on earth. We've looked at the next event, I think, that is going to happen in our time, and it's called the rapture. We've looked at that. I think that's the very next thing we should be looking for, is the yanking up off the earth of the church. We've looked at what then is ushered in when the church is taken off. It's called the tribulation period. 7 years of great trouble. Begins when the church is yanked out, and this is when Satan, Superman, as I called him way back in the beginning, the Antichrist, begins to take charge and wreaks havoc all over the earth. Then we've looked at the judgment seat of Christ, which takes place during the tribulation period, when we, the church, who have been taken off this earth, will stand in front of Christ and be judged for what we did or did not do with the blessed life that He gave us by the blood that He shed on Calvary. We will be judged by that. And then we've also looked at a little glimpse into hell, not a place I would choose to be. The Bible says that hell was not made for man. It's what the Bible declares. Hell was not made for you and me. It was made for the devil and all of his demon dudes. Yet, because men will not bend their knee, will not confess with their tongue, will not surrender their life to Christ, men will find themselves in hell by their own choice. God does not send you to hell. You choose it. It's of your own choice. And then a couple weeks ago, we looked at the second coming of Christ. And we started to look at this and we sang about it today. The conquering king. He comes not as a lamb, but as a lion. And we're going to see here at the end of Revelation 19, that we have the beast and the armies are defeated. The Antichrist and the beast are all getting defeated and they're thrown into the lake of fire. And then Satan is captured. If you look at it with me, in chapter 20, verse 1, an angel comes down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Oh, man, I want to see that. Because this angel comes down and he's got a key in one hand and a ginormous chain in another hand, and he lays hold of that old dragon, the serpent of old, who John says is the devil, and he bounds him for 1,000 years. The devil is captured and held prisoner so that he can no longer roam the earth to deceive or destroy, and for 1,000 years we get to live on the earth with Jesus. That would have been a great place for a hallelujah. Because that's going to be a pretty cool time. So it says in verse 4 of chapter 20, I saw thrones. Oh, let's pick it up in verse 4 or 3. Devil's captured. He's bound for 1,000 years. He's cast in the bottomless pit and shut him up. I don't know if that shut him up in the pit or shut his pie hole. I think it's both. They set a seal on him so that he could not deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after this, he'll be released for a time. Then John says, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and the Word of God. Who had not? Did you ever see that picture about a month ago when the Coptic Christians in Egypt were beheaded? I think they're going to get their heads back. Who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But those other dead, those others, the ones who died not accepting Christ, did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished.
It's the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such a second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and Christ. I'm sorry. They didn't die without Christ. These are not the martyrs. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, verse 7, when 1,000 years has expired, Satan will be released and he will go out and he will deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, their Gog and Magog. He'll gather them together to battle, whose number is the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. And then in verse 11 through the end of that chapter, we have the great white throne judgment, which we'll get to probably next week. But I want to go back and I want to look at this 1,000-year period just real quick and let us get a glimpse of what is to come, but also get a taste of what we should already know when it comes to the reign of Christ in our life. Okay? If you go back, and there are hundreds of scriptures throughout the Old and New Testament that talk about what it's going to be like when Christ reigns, not just in our hearts, but on this earth. And one of the things that there is always running through these scriptures in Hosea and Micah and Ezekiel and in Isaiah and Zechariah is this idea of peace. An unending, unparalleled peace, not just the cessation of war, but the cessation of personal battles and trials, because it is Christ who is reigning on the earth, and we are going to be in his presence. And there'll be a peace like we've never understood before as we are there with him. Think about it just right now. Those of you who are born again, blood-bought believers, you live in this world, on this globe, in this very trying day, and yet in the midst of great trials, even though you're weeping and tears, and you have sorrow in your heart, and you might be sacrificing greatly, you can still stand and know the peace through the presence of Jesus Christ. Peace is not the absence right now of storms, but in the 1,000-year reign, it will be the absence of all types of war, not just man-to-man war, but personal wars. That peace is available today, church. A taste of that peace, of knowing that we live in a world where our flesh is bombarded daily with its passions and lusts, and where we are bombarded by the world and we are attacked, and yet we can stand knowing that one day we will never fight these battles again. That peace is available, church. We sang about a joy this morning. Another thing that the Bible speaks of very clearly is that when Christ is reigning in our lives, but when he reigns for 1,000 years, there will be the fullness of joy. You and I, we are not able to personally experience the fullness of joy, all that it is available for us right now in this earth. You know why? Because we're flesh and blood. There's joy. Jesus said when he prayed for his disciples that we would know the fullness of his joy. There is potential in our life right now to experience great, 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 great joy. But we won't experience the fullness of that joy until Christ returns and begins to reign. When the devil is silenced and his deceptions are no longer there, then when we're in his presence, the presence of our King, joy will be full. The fullness of joy throughout Scripture is a trademark of the kingdom of God. Do we say we have the joy of Jesus living in us? Then in the midst of great trial, there is great possibility to put a smile on our face when we start thinking about all that Jesus is and what he's done for us. Just in 1 Peter this morning, chapter 2, as I was getting ready to go down to Sunday school class, there's some, bad stuff going on in our world. And I'm not even close to talking about what our ignorant government does. I just talked about it at Sunday school. Not even close to the poor decisions that we're making as a nation. Personal lives right now, families being ripped and shredded apart, lies doing great destructive things in people's lives. Just And I'm like, Lord, this is hard. This is frustrating. God, I don't know how to do this. And I flipped open my Bible, and I was just going to read 1 Peter 2, 10 through 17 to get it back in my head and get back on track for Sunday school. And yet I found 1 Peter 2, 9. And God just simply spoke to me and said, Darren, I chose you for this generation. Can I tell you what joy is? Knowing that God loves me enough not to just choose me for salvation, but choose me to be His royal priesthood, His holy nation, His special person for this day. And God just, I mean, there was joy that overwhelmed me in the midst of great tragedy, in the midst of great fear and anxiety on behalf of people I love who are destroying their lives and their children's lives. And it just irks me to all, and I get frustrated. And God shows up through His Word and brings a little bit of joy. That's just a taste of what I'm going to get. Justice. The Bible speaks of an individual administered perfect justice when Christ reigns on this earth. Sickness. Anybody got a little leftover from yesterday? Little too much cotton candy, ice cream? Little too much hot dogs, hamburgers, apple pie? Sickness is removed when King Jesus, the healer, reigns. Oh, economic prosperity. The Bible talks about a perfect situation where the economic prosperity means there'll be no want. No, now think about it. Now, I don't have time to really deal with it. But if you go backwards in these scriptures and you start looking at all the destruction of the earth, Babylon has totally fallen. And when I read there that the angel took up that great millstone and threw it in the lake and said, there's going to be great violence and Babylon's going to go down. There'll be no harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters. They're not going to be heard anymore. There's not going to be any craftsmen left anymore. There's not going to be any light shining. Everything is going to be totally destroyed. And then Christ shows up. And in a total impossible situation on this globe where there, think about it, the sun had been darkened, the moon had been darkened, the sea had been totally wasted away, no life, nothing, thousands upon hundreds of millions of people dead. It's a wasteland until Jesus steps on the foot, puts His foot on the earth. And all of a sudden things change. How many of us in this room right now came from that situation? How many of us in this room were a wasteland because of drugs and alcohol and all the other garbage that was in our life? And then Jesus all of a sudden comes down and goes, I think I'm just going to touch your life. He didn't put His foot on us. He just took us by the hand and pulled us out of the muck and the mire. That's what Jesus can bring to our situation today. But when He puts His foot on this earth for that 1,000-year reign, economic prosperity will abound. That doesn't mean we all going to be millionaires. It means you and I aren't going to have a want. Our needs will be provided for by Him. You see that song? What is that we sing today? You're all I need. Jesus, you're all I need. You're everything to me. See, that's just words in our mouth right now. That'll be a reality when He stands on this earth. And now remember, if you go back and read that the sun and the moon had been darkened, all the stars had been pretty much wiped out. But in Isaiah chapter 30, it says during this time, there's going to be an increase of light. I wonder what that means. Oh, we're just going to get a brand new gas ball up there in the sky. No, their true light will shine. Zephaniah 3:9 says that at this time all the language barriers will be removed. I'll know what them people are saying about me in the Walmart lines. Listen, the Bible says in Malachi, the Bible says in Isaiah and in Zephaniah and Zechariah, the Bible says that there will be a unified worship. We sang this line today, join in singing with all the redeemed. We will get to sing with our redeemed brothers in Africa or Italy or Montana. The body of Christ will be unified in her worship. There won't be worship wars anymore. No more griping about flutists flouting, drummers drumming, singers soloing. There'll be no traditional contemporary blended worship services. There'll be worship of Jesus as King. We can taste that today, church.
frustrates the bejeebies out of me when I'm talking to people. Well, what kind of worship service do you have? We worship Jesus. Well, yes, but what I mean is it traditional out of hymn books? Is it four parts? Is it seven parts? Is it four? What? It's about Jesus. We want it to be all about Him. We want to put Him front and center. We want to lift Him up high. We want our songs to be sung about Him. Not what we think about Him, but what He truly is. We get a taste of that today. And all that wraps up in the idea that the Bible tells us that when Christ is present on this earth, we will have the manifest presence of God with us. Not just Emmanuel, but the manifest presence of God. We will be able to walk up to Jesus and actually feel Him. Not just His presence, but His person. Not just His presence, but His power. We won't just read His words, we'll hear Him from His mouth. The awesome presence of God, fellowship. Can you imagine? There's fellowship experienced now in the body of Christ, but nothing like what's going to happen when we get to sit around the campfires with Jesus. You and I possess, the Bible says, the Spirit of God. Right now, the Bible says that the born-again, blood-bought believer is possessed by the Spirit of God. Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall receive power and you shall be my testifiers. Jerusalem, Judea, to the uttermost parts of the world. Paul tells the church in Ephesus, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms are yours in Jesus Christ. Paul tells the church in Corinth that we lack no spiritual gift. We got it. We got the fullness of God right inside here by the presence of His Spirit. But you and I are not able to fully experience or practice the fullness of the Spirit because, again, we are flesh. And the flesh wars against it. But at this time, when we are with Jesus, the thousand-year reign with Jesus Christ, all who are subject to Him as King will experience the fullness of His Spirit. It'll be awesome. All of this, all these things and much, much more, because Jesus, please understand what I mean by this, He is large and in charge. And Satan is bound and powerless. I mean, think about it. At long last, Jesus Christ is going to be, we're going to see Him sitting on the throne of David. We will see and experience the rule of Jesus in this world. We'll experience personally His righteousness and His glory. His reign, His kingdom ushers in a time like we've never, ever, ever seen up till that moment. Nothing the world has ever experienced. Right now, our human rule, our government, our the way we do things, we are controlled by lusts of power, lusts of wealth, lusts of self-glory, lusts of selfishness and pride. Jesus, when He reigns in perfect righteousness. The great shepherd, when He reigns, He will guide the world's population by His glory. He will receive the glory that He has always been due. The Bible says all people from every nation will come and they will bow at His feet. It won't matter what color we are. It won't matter what language we speak. We will be worshiping our King and our Savior. The Bible says Satan will be bound up for 1,000 years. That means he won't be able to hinder the work for 1,000 years. He won't be able to tempt God's people. He won't be able to work in the lives of the lost even. He'll be chained and bound for the entire 1,000 years. 2 Corinthians says that Satan is the god of this world right now. I want you to understand, church, that the god of this world right now, the one who's the prince of the powers of the earth and all that garbage, the one that's causing so much trial and tribulation and persecution and darkness to reign on this earth, that guy, that devil, that Satan, that dragon is doomed. It might not seem like it. It might not feel like it when we are living in the greatest time of Christian persecution on the face of this earth, but he is doomed. He is vanquished. At the end of the millennium, he's loosed from his prison, and it says he will return to the earth, and he will be able to amass an army of an incredible size. You know what that means? That means that there will still be people, while Christ is on the earth, that will reject him. That's bamboozling to this little tiny mind. How can you be in the presence and the power of Jesus Christ and still reject Him? I yelled that question to heaven this week. And then God said, dude, it happens every day. It happens every Sunday. In church houses just like this. It happens on Wednesdays. It happens on Tuesdays at Walmart. Because that which is known, who God is seen in His creation. Romans chapter 1. And that which is known about God is revealed through His bride. And that which is known about the work of God is revealed through the testimony of those who have encountered the risen Lord in their own life. You and I, the church, people have the opportunity to witness and experience the manifest presence and power of God whenever we meet, and they still reject Him. So it's no surprise that it's going to happen when He's sitting there with them. So Satan is able to amass this great army, it says, and they will come against the holy city and come against Christ. And I believe that one of the primary reasons we have the millennial reign of Jesus Christ is to prove the hardness of heart and the sinfulness of heart of man. God has tried, think about it, God tried all kinds of ways to reach men throughout time. And each time, many men, have failed to respond towards God. God gave Adam and Eve the garden. What did they do? They rebelled. God let man govern himself. When man said, we really want a king, we want a king, we want a king. God said, no, you don't. They said, yeah, we do. God said, okay. That didn't work out real well, because you know what they did? They rebelled against God and served themselves. And then God gives man the privilege of the gospel. God gives man the privilege of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And what does man today do? There are people sitting in the pews today who have heard that God loves you beyond all measure, that God desires to have a personal, intimate relationship with you, and yet you are a sinner. And yet God says that while you're a sinner, I still loved you, and I gave my Son for you, that if you would put your faith and trust in Him, you shall never die but have everlasting life. And you have watched people surrender their lives to Christ and follow with baptism, and yet you still sit in your pew damned to hell. Why would you wait another minute? Why would you allow yourself to lead your children down a road of destruction when you have the opportunity to experience the manifold presence of God in your life right now? While you're sitting there in your sin, Christ is standing here going, I am here for you. God allowed man to experience, will allow men to experience the times of tribulation, and the Bible says that man will still reject God. Satan and his army, the Bible says, are going to attack the city of God. They're going to attempt to overthrow Jesus and all that He has ever stood for. And it says that Satan and all those people who followed his devilish scheme are destroyed. The Bible says the devil himself will be thrown in the lake of fire where he will spend eternity. Listen, his judgment is set. It is certain. His doom is sealed. The devil is headed to the place called hell that was prepared for him. And let me just give you a quick note. The devil does not reign in hell. He's not king in hell. When he is bound to that eternal lake of fire, he is tormented day and night, just like everyone else. He doesn't sit on a throne in hell. He is bound by chains in hell. And all who follow,
well, I don't follow the devil. I just don't. I'm just trying to be a good person.
Listen, if you do not bend your knee to Christ today and confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, that He died on the cross for you, that He was buried and 3 days later rose again for your new life, if you do not confess that today, there's a very good probability you will spend eternity in hell with Him. Why would you do that? The only reason, you're selfish. Verse 4 says that we, the saints of God, will be rejoicing and reigning. The Bible says that at the beginning of the millennial time, there will be some Old Testament saints, and all those who have died with faith in Jesus during the tribulation period are actually going to be raised up again. Those Coptic Egyptians that got their heads cut off for Jesus, they ain't going to be carrying their head at that time. They're going to be resurrected fully with the same body like Christ has. And they're going to be marching to a different tune, and they're going to be singing the praises of Jesus with all those who have died in faith. I love it. We're going to be reigning. There's going to be a resurrection. And then we even know that there's a time in the tribulation where there will be a receiving of new saints. Very, very, very few. Very, 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 very few humans make it through the 7-year period of tribulation. Most die. Most die without a relationship to Jesus Christ. Some die having known Christ, coming to faith in the tribulation. And then of those very, 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 very few who remain, some of them come to Christ as Lord. I think Jody said it last Sunday night when we were talking about this whole idea and concept of the day we live in. Don't wait. Chances are you won't make it. The Bible says that there are going to be plenty that are deceived. When Satan is loosed, he says that he comes and he's free to deceive. The same games he plays today in this world, he'll play again. He has no new bags of tricks, church. He has no special magic powers. He has one game, and that's called deception. And he plays it so many ways. But Jesus says, you know what? You don't have to be deceived, because you can know the truth. All the deception is a lie, church. That's all it is. And Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the truth. You see, when we are in Christ Jesus, we surrendered our life to Him, we are possessed by the Holy Spirit of God, we get to see the devil's lies. We can recognize them. The sad thing is, many people who sit in pews just like these blue ones Sunday after Sunday are deceived. How do you know, Pastor? I read their Facebook posts. How do you know, Pastor? I watch them live. That's not a judgment on my part. It's just a reality, because the Bible says that the born-again, blood-bought believer lives differently than the rest of the world. So if I look like the world, act like the world, smell like the world, talk like the world, guess what I am? A peach. No, I'm the world. It's not hard. So this morning, I just got one question for you, church. Are you ready? Because the day in which we live, the Bible says, is evil. It's dark. So, if the Bible says the day in which we live is evil and dark, and Jesus looks at His church and says, you are light, are you ready to shine? And it ain't a little light either. It's a light that cannot be hid under a bushel. It is a light that stands on a hill and shines and beckons and calls and devours darkness. And if you're not a part of the church today, and I'm not saying member of FBCO. I mean, if you're not a born-again, blood-bought believer in Christ, what's keeping you from it? The Bible says that God draws. God draws. So if you're not saved, God's not drawing.
See, the Bible says that God desires that all men should be saved. The Bible says that God desires all men to come to know the truth. So God's desire is for you to have a personal, intimate relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. God's desire is for you to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. That's God's desire for your life. So it's not that God's not calling you, God's not drawing you. The Bible is pretty clear that God will draw. The thing is you are rejecting God. I'm not ready. Can I promise you something? When you're standing in hell, I think I was ready. I'm not even going to ask the instrumentalists to come and play this morning. I don't want anything. I don't want a word of a song. I don't want a keystroke. I don't want a person standing up here to distract you from the presence of God and the power of God available to you right now. I don't want anything to stand between you and what God wants for you right now. So would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father God, Lord, your love for us is indescribable. You would look down on this earth to a people, God, who have rejected you, who have reviled your name, who have run from you at times, who have ignored you, who worship themselves religiously. You look down upon us, Father, with love. And you extend a hand of grace, favor that we don't deserve. We're drowning, Father, in our own muck and our own mire, and your hand is reaching down from heaven, saying, here, take my hand, Lord, thank you, because we don't deserve that. God, you extend your mercy. You don't give us what we deserve. You give us life and forgiveness. There are people in this room right now, Father, who don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. They know that He died for them. And they know that He desperately wants to reign in their life, but they're waiting on something else. Father, bind the deceiver from their thoughts and their heart right now, and let them hear your truth, that today is the day of their salvation. And Father, there are people in this room today who have prayed a prayer. They've confessed with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, but they're not living it. They're out of step, they're out of tune, they're out of time, whatever it is, God, that describes their life, they're just not living it. Father, may your Spirit convict us of that. There are those in this room who need to follow like Emma did with baptism. They need to make a public profession of who Christ is in their life. There are those in this room, Father, who have turned from you and have run to live their own life, and you are drawing them back. You're calling them into your fold again. You're wanting to receive them unto yourself. Father God, take that hook of a shepherd's crook and grab them. And when we fight it, God, thank you for even greater mercy. For when we fight it, you grab on tighter. And you pull us tighter. God, may we respond to your invitation today. There are people in this room, Father, who need to know you love them. Would you speak it to their hearts this morning? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Before you stand and leave, I know we're just totally discombobulated, not doing traditional things here, but not having a hymn of invitation. There is not a hymn of invitation in my mind. There's the offer of invitation by Christ Himself to follow Him. There's nothing wrong with hymns of invitation. Don't freak out. Just understand that God right now is extending his hand to you. And we're going to walk out those doors and go about the rest of our life today. But before you walk out those doors, would you take the hand of Jesus? How do I do it, Pastor? I'm going to stand right here. The Bible says that I, Darren Youngberg, am his chosen generation. I am his royal priest. I am his holy nation, his very special person. A priest is one who has access to God. I'm going to extend my hand, and if you would like to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, I'm going to stand right here, and you can walk right up here and grab my hand and say, I'm ready to receive Christ as my Lord and Savior. I promise you right now, the first thing that's going to come out of my mouth is a shout. Why? Because the angels in heaven do it. And then I will bring you in close, and I will pray with you, and I will ask you to pray a prayer receiving Christ Jesus. It can go something like this. Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm dead. I give you my life. Bring me your life. I commit it to you. Amen. It doesn't matter the words. The Bible says if you confess it with your mouth, believing Jesus as Lord in your heart, that God raised him from the dead for your life, the Bible says you are saved. Your prayer offered by your heart through your mouth, that's how God enters into your life. You don't like it when I do it? Grab your mommy, your daddy, your grandpa. Grab the deacon that's sitting before your Sunday school teacher. They are a royal priesthood as well. Accept their hand extended as the hand of Christ today. Pastor, I'm born again. I'm blood bought. I just need help. Come pray. Grab someone and say, I need help. Pray with me. Pastor, I just wish someone would come and get me and pray with me. That's all. There are those in this room who are being told right now by God to go grab somebody. Do it. Go grab them and pray in this time. Don't walk out those doors knowing that you walked out not following God. Would you stand with me this morning?